clearly my first time. Just really quickly, we had asked you before about dates for next year because we have very limited options to get this facility. We had asked about Labor Day. Just if we could get a real quick show of hands, if we were to hold the meeting on Labor Day, do you think – we're not obviously not asking for a commitment of any sort at this point, but just do you think that that's something you could do, or you know, do family commitments outweigh on that weekend? Just a rough show of hands if you think Labor Day would be okay. Okay. What about the weekend before Thanksgiving, just as an alternate? That seems to be okay. How many would come really no matter what date we put it on? All right, that's what we should have asked. Okay. Lord bless you. Thank you.
We press on, we press on. Dear Lord, with a prize here before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. Let's sing it together again. In Jesus' name we press on. Oh, in Jesus' name we press on. Press on.
In Jesus.
Jesus. Yes, I have learned to trust in God. And I've seen a lot of faces. There were times that I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I am His own. Can you say amen? Yes, so through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Yes, I've learned to trust in God. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. Amen. For if I never had a problem, how could I know that God could solve them? How could I know what faith in God? Can you say amen this morning? Praise the Lord. Yes, through it all. Oh, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. Yes, I've learned to trust in God. The Lord. Let's give the Lord praise in our hearts this morning. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. It just doesn't get much better than this right here. Praise the Lord. I haven't had enough sleep, but still, it doesn't get much better than this. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. This is the day that you've made, Lord. And God, we're just glad to begin each day with you and to give you the honor and glory and praise that you're due, Lord. We're so unworthy, Lord, of all these blessings that we have and all this weekend and just everything that you're doing in our lives. We're thankful for it, Father. And Lord, this song speaks to us because we know many of us have our individual things, Lord, that you seem to mark out for us and put there, Lord, through our lives like Joseph. And Lord, there's opportunities in life to get bitter or to get better. But Lord, when we look at it from your perspective, you're molding us into a son of God, what you called us to be. And so we can sing through it all, we learn to trust in you more and more. Thank you. Bless the service this morning. Bless Brother Barry as he brings the word. I pray you to anoint him, Father, and just give him what you have given to him. May you give it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be still, you can stand up if you want. Do you have that song, Jesus, Hold My Hand, brother, in that thing there? I didn't have a chance to check, but you got a key for that, Brother Keith? Jesus, hold my hand. Remember that one? That might be a little high. That'll work. What key is that? That's F? Okay, that'll work. Usually it's an F sharp or F flat, E flat. No, that'd be too low. You could put an E and I could flatten it out myself, I guess. Try that F again, that'd be good. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me. safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Well, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Hallelujah. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Hear my feeble plea, dear Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel to the light divine that I may see the blessed way. And keep me that I may be holy thine and sing redemption song someday. Hallelujah! I will be a soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Hallelujah, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, I need thee every hour. Hear my feeble plea, dear Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, just lead me safely to a land of rest if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. So blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yeah. Sing it one more time. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, we need you, the Lord, to hold our hand. Guide us every hour through this pilgrim land. Protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, look down on me. In prayer, I hope to meet you there. That's it. Brother Keith, you guys play it one time. You guys play it. Thankful for Holy Ghost filled musicians. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. God bless you, brothers. One more time. Oh, Jesus. We really need you, Lord. Through this pilgrim life. that blessed Jesus hold my hand. May he hold our hand. Hallelujah. We need him every hour. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And the anchor holds. Though the ship is battered. Oh, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn. Hallelujah. Though the ship is battered, oh, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees. Ashamed, and why don't you come and sing that and lead us in that, Brother Matt? Maybe play that, and I don't know what key it's. Let you lead the brothers in it. I came up last night in the service so many times. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'd like to sing that this morning.
Praise the Lord. You guys, it's so wonderful to be here. You know, I was telling Brother Paul, I've been going through one of those times where just everything's turning to mud. And that song, The Anchor Holds, it's just, there's something there. When you've hit rock bottom and there's a rock there. There's a rock there, and there's no reason why I should be here today. There are many times where I should have been gone. My entire youth group walked away from the Lord many years ago. Yet somehow there's something keeps holding me, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We're an anchor for those who are hurting. We're a harbor for those who are lost. Oh, but sometimes it's not always easy bearing Calvary's cross. We are ridiculed by those who don't know him. And yes, we're mocked by those who don't believe. But still I love standing up for my Jesus, because of all that he's done for me. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I am not afraid to be counted. Oh no, I'm willing to give my life. See, I'm ready to be just what he wants me to be. Give up the wrong for the right.
shame of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For every moment his hand has held mercy, for all the love that he's shown in my life. Oh, a simple thanks doesn't say how I'm feeling. I get tears in my eyes. So as for me, I'm gonna keep on believing in the one who's been so faithful to me. Oh, I'm not out to please this whole world around me. I've got my mind on eternity. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, behind me to let this world blind me. To some, he's just a name, but to me, he's my everything. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Oh no, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. I want the brothers to come and take the offering now, if they would, for the expenses of the camp. So you guys would come forward and we'll just pray over that and do that. Yes, Lord. Blessed be your name. Yes, Lord. Amen. Key of F, brother. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Standing as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. But Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay.
where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abide, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Oh Lord, lift me up and let me stand.
Lord. Brother Paul's going to sing a song for us here this morning that I trust will be a blessing to you. It's been something very, very meaningful to him and a great blessing to many. Let me just say this before he sings this morning and we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's an honor to have been among you this weekend, and I count it no less of a special meeting, and I just appreciate your contribution and your involvement because it takes your part as well, and we just appreciate that very much. Let me just say three things. First of all, I want to thank our ministers who came and gave unselfishly to come and be away from their assemblies and their work. And I just want to say we really do appreciate Brother Tim and his work for the kingdom, not only for us, but for the kingdom as well. And has a great many miles logged. And we appreciate you, Brother Tim. Glad you're here. Brother Chad, who has had, I guess, Brother Chad, we could say wherever you are that you probably didn't imagine you would be where you are today, but we appreciate God's blessing in your life and ministry and great mind. And also as well, Brother Jason, when I first began, year 2001, when I felt a nudge from the Lord to go ahead with this idea of gathering men together and ministering to them and letting them minister to one another, I called Brother Lonnie first, and that phone call took about 3 minutes. He said, yes, what's the date? And then I called Jason and Paul, and by God's grace, both of them have been involved since then and have been faithful. Jason, we appreciate you very much, and glad that you're here this weekend. Just want to say that I appreciate my crew, the HBT crew, and all of you, our musicians. We appreciate them. Appreciate our tech guys who have been faithful back there. They work with a box, and they've done a great job. And we're using some of ours, some of theirs, and they patch it together and get it done, and we appreciate that. We appreciate all the things that you may not even have thought about, but like the food after service and all of that, and the cleanup and everything else that happens, and they'll be here long after you're gone today and getting things packed up and ready to go back home. We appreciate that, guys, very much, and I don't take that lightly. And we pray that God will richly bless you. And fellows who have worked tirelessly over our time here, Brother Andy, Brother Jeff back at the door back there, and Brother Frank McComas. And Frank, we appreciate you coming and being here. And Frank just comes in and goes to work. He doesn't ask, do you need anything? He just goes to work. But that's Frank. I want to say, too, that we just appreciate Andrew very much. And, you know, he's just Andrew. And like I say, he does an awful lot for me. He takes an awful lot off my shoulders, and we just appreciate his expertise in getting things organized and making sure everybody's got a bed and everybody's got a place to stay and you get the right discounts and all the rest of it. And we appreciate his work very much and his labor. So, Andy, we appreciate it very much. The last two things I want to say is I believe that God answers prayer. Do you believe that? Because as we began on Friday night, I gave it a little quotation from a brother who wrote to me. He said, may the Holy Spirit do a deep work in the lives of all that gather there for the men's meeting. Amen. And I believe that God's answering prayer. Yes. The last thing I want to say is this, is that, you know, when we had that little meeting yesterday afternoon at 5 o'clock with Brother Tim and the young men who wanted to do a work for the kingdom, feel a call to preach in their life, and they gathered together last night with Brother Tim. There was about a fourth of the entire group who showed up. And, you know, to me, if you don't mind me saying this, I believe that this would be the fulfillment of Brother Branham's desire and his vision, that men would come and step up and carry the gospel all the way to the rapture, change of our body, and be involved just because of the word. Young men who love the word, young men who rise up, and I'm just so excited to see that, and very thankful for their desire to carry the work on. It makes us older guys feel good to know that there are those that have that desire and that interest, and we want to do whatever we can to support you and provide opportunities as best as we can to help you to be able to fulfill that calling that's in your life. But all of you are special, and all of you are essential in the kingdom, and all of you have something to go back and plug into your families and your churches, and we just trust that God will do that. Paul's going to sing for us.
Soldier, marching.
but I'm still a soldier.
Feet as our brothers put that slide up there first, the opening slide. Take your Bible this morning, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus, the 18th chapter. Before we read, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we ponder on the words of that song, Lord, we think about the battles that we go through, Lord. We also have to think about those that have gone on before us, those bleeding warriors, Lord, that stood in the place we stand today, Lord, in their youth, and held the gospel and carried the message, Lord, to where it is today. And now we take up the banner, we carry the baton. Lord, I believe you have chosen us to carry it across the finish line. Father God, I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us to be men of vision. Help us to be men of strength. Help us to be soldiers standing true. Father God, we thank you for this meeting. We thank you, Lord, for our time together. Now bless and minister to every heart, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Now, just as you're standing this morning, and I will warn you, I don't have a watch, I don't have my phone, I don't have anything. So if you don't mind, you brothers, help me out. Just let me know when I'm done, okay? Chapter 18 of Exodus here, the interesting family scene here where Jethro shows up. Verse 1, Jethro, who Moses had lived with for 40 years, he's comes back on the scene. He visits Moses, brings Moses' wife, two sons with him. You can read down through the passage there. In verse 6, it says that I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and thy two sons. And so Moses is visited in the camp here. So Jethro, he's rejoicing over all that's done. He sees this great movement. And verse 9, he comments on things that are taking place around him. He's impressed with this whole scene here. And then as the scene unfolds here, Moses comes out to go to work the next morning. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes with him and says, I want to see your work. I want to see your office. I want to see how things take place here. And he goes and he sits and watches Moses. And all of a sudden he looks out and here's this huge, long line of people in the camp. We've got a church now, 2 million at least. And this line forms out here and they're all in line to see Moses. As I got a question. This guy put his tent peg over on my space. This fellow owes me 10 shekels. He took my lamb and switched that lamb for mine. Can you settle this? Can you deal with this? Can I have an offering? And they're asking Moses all of these questions. And Jethro is looking at this, and he's a, you know, he's a businessman. He's a sheep herder, right? He looks at this, and he says, this is not good. You're a candidate for burnout. I'm paraphrasing. Verse 14. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. And Moses said unto the people, it's because the people come unto me to inquire of God. This is my job. It's what I do. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou shalt surely wear away. That's the burnout part. Both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You could do it, Moses, but you can't do this forever. And he's looking at the responsibilities that Moses have and the method with which he's doing. And he says, now hearken unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein thou must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Find yourself some able men, such as fear God, men of truth. And that's what I want to title this morning, Men of Truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that shall they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Not instead of thee, but with thee. Find men that are able men to work with you. And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee, so shalt thou be able to endure, and all this people shall go unto to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let me go quickly here. I usually speak at about 150 words a minute, and I have gusts up to 220, so let me just move right along here, because I know a lot of you have a long ways to travel, and we have lunch and so forth, so just let me do this. I have so appreciated the ministry that has been with us this weekend, and I just was so impressed at how God dealt with each individual and brought them together in such a unique way. Let me, if you don't mind, let me just, what will seem like, shift gears just a little bit and talk about something very simple here at first. We want to look at some very simple things here and practical things, and then we just see how the Lord wraps it up here this morning, all right? Is that all right? So stay with me. Going to move kind of fast. Some of this is very basic and very, very familiar to a lot of you. The word truth in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is emeth. And it means firmness, faithfulness, stability, continuance, and reliability. And when Moses was told by his father-in-law, and God eventually reiterated this to him, he confirmed this to Moses, he said, find men of truth. Find men who are firm, faithful, stable. They're able to continue. They're consistent, in other words, and they're reliable. Find those men. Now, what's interesting is what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, Moses, you got to stop all this bickering in the camp. You got to stop all these squabbles and all these differences in the camp. God doesn't say that. Because as long as we are in these bodies, there are going to be differences, right? So God, rather than eliminate all of the conflict, and God could have, but he doesn't approach it that way. He says, find men who are able to deal with it. It would be really nice if all of you could go back to your homes now after this weekend and there would be no conflict. But that's not the way it's going to be. But I believe, rather, he equips us to be able to handle the conflict that we have to go back and face. He's interested in giving you the character to be able to overcome the situations that you're surrounded by. Is that all right? And that's what God's always interested in doing, because character is the thing that you're ordained to take with you when you cross over. So God identifies two characteristics here to Moses through Jethro here. He identifies two characteristics. Find men of, or what he refers to as able men. And then also he said, find men of truth. And men of truth who fear God, men of truth who hate covetousness. And I want you to find those kind of men and put them in positions. Some will be over 10 or 100 men. Some will be over 1,000. Some will be over 100,000. But when you find these men and you find these characteristics in these men, then I want you to place them in positions where they can deal with the smaller conflicts and then bring the larger ones to me. And all, you know, all of a sudden, Moses, his whole routine, his whole area of responsibility, he's got more time to do other things here. And this is God's design now for the administration of the camp. I pray that God would find among us men of truth, able men, who would be able to take responsibilities according to the place that God places you. Whether it's over a family of five or a church of 1,000, it doesn't really matter. God's got a place for you, but he wants you to have the character to be able to handle what comes by you when you're in that position that God's ordained for you to be in. We know that God is, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So these are attributes that lay in God, and he wants to express them or show them through the leadership within the body. We find his word very many places through the scripture, hundreds and hundreds of places through there. Now, in this little quotation here, Brother Branham, in 1961, The Message of Grace, he says, this prophet, is this a little bit bigger, a little bit readable, trying to make it readable for everybody? This old prophet, bald-headed fellow, stomped in old Nathan out of the wilderness, and he sat down and said, David, how's everything going? He said, fine, O prophet of God, live forever, hallelujah. He was lying, wasn't he? Because he was afraid to let the truth come out. He was afraid to let the truth, you know, be known. He didn't want, he thought, in a sense, he could hide from God. And he thought everything was fine, though he thought he could hide it. But you can't hide from God. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows your thoughts, for he's God. So the truth is something that God's always after. Isn't that right? In a natural, I remember just recently, I had an experience where I was talking to a state trooper, and don't ask me why. But I was talking to a state trooper, and he was telling a story about an accident that happened. He said that he was working a Virginia Tech football game. And when they have the game, 70,000 people or so, you know, descend on the Blacksburg, and all this traffic on the Interstate 81, and it's stop and go, and all of these people are coming, coming there, and all the regular traffic, and then you add the football traffic in there, and it becomes a snarl, and it's really a precarious thing for a state trooper. And he said there was he was called to go to an accident, and he said there was a minivan there. A mother was driving this van, and she had two little twin girls who were in car seats in the van. And there was a pickup truck that came down the road. It was driven by a 19-year-old girl. And this girl was careening down the highway, going too fast, and she was weaving in and out of the traffic, and all of a sudden she didn't see this woman, this mother, stop in front of her, and she slammed, without any brakes at all, she slammed full speed, extra speed, into the back of that van and instantly killed one of the little twin girls. The other one was life-flighted off to Roanoke. And in the ensuing mess and the catastrophe there, he takes that girl who was driving the pickup truck, he puts her in his car. Witnesses began to come up to the policeman, and they said to him, listen, we saw her go past us back the road there, and she was texting the whole time. And she had the phone on the wheel like this, and she was texting, and said, we saw her. And several witnesses came up independently and told the policeman that they saw her texting in the phone. She was kind of looking down, looking up, figuring she can handle it, like most of us do, even though it's illegal in the state of Virginia to text while you drive. I'm just saying. It isn't really a funny thing, but it is illegal in the state of Virginia. So the policeman then, he's taken note of these witnesses here, and he goes into the car with the girl. He sits down. He's trying to get information from her. She's shook up. She's injured. He's trying to talk to her and get some information from her. He begins to write things down, and he asks her. He says, can I ask you a question? He says, were you texting while you were driving? She looked at him like this, and she said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. When they went to court over the civil case that ensued, They got into the courtroom, and the attorneys for the insurance company of the mother were relentless. And they went back and they subpoenaed records for all of the towers that were along Interstate 81 on the route to the accident. When they gathered the data, they traced backwards and they put together all of her sentences and words. The last letter was typed the instant before the impact. And she was texting her mother, who was behind her, telling her that she ought to be careful because the traffic is stop and go. And she was communicating with her mother, and then the last letter she typed was a second before the impact of the accident. The truth came out. You can't hide the truth. In Exodus chapter 18, 21 now, watch this phrase here, this phrase that God uses here, and I'm saying God, where Jethro talks to Moses, his son. I want you to find able men. Now, these men of truth and men, able men that are identified here are the kind of men that are to be now, they're moved into a position of leadership and authority here, and they're assisting Moses, as we've already said. This word able is also a very interesting word, and it means men of valor. Able and valor are the same word in the Hebrew. It means to be strong, mighty, to be efficient, to have some wealth, and to be like a soldier in the army. This is a person who has got it together. This is a person who's efficient. This is a person who you would go to when you want to have something done. Because somehow or another, they're blessed. They're successful. They're not necessarily everybody who's wealthy would be able, but they would have characteristics like this showing up in their life. Now, we find this word in very interesting places here. And here's one of them, Genesis 47, verse 5. When Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are able to come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And by the way, if thou knowest any able men, men of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle. This is Pharaoh's farm. This is the best of the land of Egypt, the grazing land. His farm is there. His cattle are there. Remember now, these are the ones that, you know, came after the famine years, right? Came after the famine years. And so Pharaoh's got all of his cattle here. He says, if you got any men of valor among you, any men that are able, good businessmen, they're men who are successful, you got any go-to men, he says, if you don't mind, put them over my cattle and have them look after them, because you're going to be living here now. Interesting. We find also in Judges, you remember this phrase, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, you're an able man. Now you remember where the angel found Gideon, right? He was down here. He's hiding. And he doesn't want anybody to see him. He doesn't want the Midianites to see him. And he's in there behind a wine press, and he didn't want anybody to know. And the angel comes down and says, hello, mighty man of valor, hello. You're an able man, whether you realize it or not. Come on out. Come on out. It's all right. It's only me. Because God sees things in us that we don't even see in us, right? And God knows what's there. God knows what's in you. And God knows what to bring out. He knows exactly what circumstances to put in place to bring it out of you. And God's able to do that. And this was Gideon's situation there. But God referred to him as a mighty man of valor. Now we know that when God positioned him, that he became a judge and led the people against the Midianites, and it was great victories and so forth. We don't always anticipate. You know, you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not a man of activity. I'm not a man of valor. I'm not a great man of truth. I don't have very much in life. Let me tell you something. You don't know really what lays in you, but God does know what lays in you, and he knows how to bring it out. I've said it many times in many different ways. We say it like this. We can cut open an apple and count the seeds, but only God can count the apples in the seed. Right? Do you get it? So God can look at a seed and say, I know what's going to come out of that. I know what's going to spring forth from that. And God sometimes lays things in us, and we may sit on it for a long time, but God in his season brings things out of us, and we may not anticipate at all what God's got in store for us. We find this principle, this concept, all through the scripture, and like Daniel in the lion's den, when the king hollered out to Daniel and say, Daniel, was thy God strong enough to save you from the lions? He says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before me, him, innocency was found in me, purity was found in me. So when God looks at me, he sees this innocency or this purity. I'm not guilty of things that are wrong, things that would disqualify me from his service. And he said, and also before thee, O king, I've done no hurt. So Daniel would fall into that category of being an able man or a man of truth, a man that has stood for things and not only mouthed them, but he has them in his heart. God has found in me, because God's never too impressed with what comes out of our mouth. He's more impressed with what lays in the heart. And that's what God's concerned about. Now, when we come over in the New Testament, this is interesting. John said that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy. But then the next verse is interesting. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And then he talks immediately in the next few verses there about caring for visitors, caring for people in the church, caring for those around you. It was not just that you say, well, bless God, I'm in the message of the hour. I mean, that's a great thing. It's a great thing that you say that. But it's more impressive to God when you actually live out what this message teaches and you practice it in your, not just here at the men's meeting. It's not hard to be a stout man of God, a believer, you know, enthusiastic about God's word here. I mean, if you're not, you're dead, right? But to go home and live it on the trenches and go home when somebody gets in your grill or the state trooper turns on those lights and starts walking up behind your car. It takes about 4 hours for him to get there. That's what it feels like, right? And, you know, when you're tried and when you're going through difficulties in your job and going through times of stress in your marriage and going through an aging process and dealing with health issues and all the rest of it, it's a challenging thing. But John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. The definition of truth is a great phrase. I love it. It's the Greek word aletheia. We have a little girl in our church, John Cross's daughter, who is Aletheia Cross. And it's from this word truth. It means what's true in any matter under consideration in things pertaining to God and duties of man. It is a state of mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, or deceit. In other words, if it's true, it's true. There's no debate about it. It's true. It's just, I mean, that's just the way it is, right? 3 times 3 is 9. And it doesn't really matter how you feel about it. Nobody asks you your opinion about that. I mean, 3 times 3 is 9, right? We can also say that truth is also sometimes subjective. We can say that divorce hurts children. That's true. It's true. Divorce hurts children. Truth is truth. It is something that is true in any matter under consideration. It doesn't vary. You can take the truth and you can put it in any situation and it remains the same. It's consistent. And whether it's things pertaining to God or things pertaining to man. For instance, let me give you a couple of examples here out of Brother Ram's message. Before I do that, let me give you this one. This was sometimes truth hurts, you know. There was a group of kids who sent a get well card to their teacher in fourth grade when she had surgery, is what it said. Dear Mrs. Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. That's an actual card. We had to be very careful what we do with truth, because if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The truth is the last word, isn't it? It's the absolute. And you've got to be careful what you do with truth, because we don't want to miss it. We don't want to misinterpret it at all. We find also as well, this is an interesting little story where Jesus is at Jairus' house, you know, or he's on his way to Jairus' house. And on his way, as he's working his way through the crowd, this woman with a blood issue reaches out and touches him. And the disciples, Jesus said, well, who touched me? And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. This was a different kind of a touch. This was a touch where virtue had drained from him, and he knew there was somebody there who had done that. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. In other words, she came into the presence of Jesus, and she knew somehow that this man could know everything about her. There was nothing that she could hide at that moment. Do you remember hearing Brother Branham say that in the prayer lines to people? He said, you know that there's something present now. He's right here. You couldn't hide anything if you tried. And he says that to people there. This woman knew that this man somehow, my life is completely laid out in front of him. And so she told him all the truth. I can't lie in that presence. And God loves truth because he is a God of truth. Isn't that right? Just giving you the background now as we look at this. In Shalom, Brother Branham makes a true statement here. He said, gross darkness would be upon this people, and it certainly is a truth. How many can say amen? Amen. Then he says, it seems like that gross darkness has settled upon the people till they think the only thing there is to do is go to church and be a pretty good person, put your name on the book, and some little mysterious thing, and God will twist the key when you die and change that spirit in you to him. A lot of people believe that. He said, you're mistaken. When you die, that spirit that's on you, that's the way you'll forever be. But there's a lot of people feel like they can live the lie and go to heaven and, you know, claim him and then have him turn the key and everything switches over to spiritual and loving God and loving his word and obeying his word. It doesn't happen that way. What a shame. What a shame to be believing that, going through life, and it be a lie. The truth is, gross darkness is over the people to cause them to walk in deception and actually believe those things that are not true. Right. And God doesn't want us to believe that way. Isn't that right? Aren't you glad God's given us truth? He's given us great insight. He's given us great light that we can walk in the last day. Here's another example of truth. You remember Brother Branham when he was going squirrel hunting with Banks Woods, and they were out there, and Banks goes to this fellow's property, this old guy sitting on the porch of his house. And Banks goes up and he says, Brother Bill, you wait here. He says, this guy doesn't like preachers at all. Goes up and talks to the old man on the porch there. And he's trying to get permission for them to go hunt squirrels on the property. After a little while, Brother Branham wanders up and, you know, he talks to him and so forth. And he says, you know, he says, Banks Wood, is this your pastor? He says, you've gotten so low, you need to carry your pastor around with you. And he had no respect for pastors at all. But you remember, that lady had been sick, dying of cancer up there in the hill. And he and his wife would go up there and change the sheets. You know, this woman was out nigh unto death. And he said, I seen that woman up there just about to die. But he said, all of a sudden I heard this squalling and shouting one night. And he said, here this woman was completely healed. And he said, this preacher somehow, the only good thing he had to say about this preacher was whoever it was that went up and prayed for that lady up there, she was made completely well. I think somebody brought her a prayer cloth and she was made complete. You know the story, right? Brother Branham says, he said, I was confronted with a man who was an infidel. And we were standing by the apple tree, and he belonged to him. He says, where did the life go? He asked him, where did the life go? And he said, back to the root of the tree, where it come from. And I said, is that the last of the leaf? And he said, no, that life will return next spring with new leaf. He said, he never noticed it before. And I said then, pray tell me, sir, what intelligence takes that life off the tree even before cold weather and sends its life back down to the ground for safety until the coming forth of another season? He says, put a bucket of water up there and set it on the post. It'll never change by the seasons. He said, it shows that there's a God who masters life. And he confronted the man with the truth he couldn't deny. And when he realized that, he said, ah, there's, you know, that's true. I can't deny that. Because you can't deny the truth, right? The truth is true. And he says, you tell me what intelligence guides the life in that tree, and I'll tell you the intelligence that guided me to pray for that woman up there on the hill. He says, you're that man? And you know the rest of the story there. Because truth is a powerful thing. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God wants us to be men of truth. God wants us to be able men. Let's take a look now a little bit further, because we have areas of conflict as well that we have to deal with, that we're confronted with, whether we like it or not. Areas within our own household, marriage issues, domestic issues, problems with your children, or areas of strife or difference with your children. It isn't always conflict per se, but it can be difficulties that arise. It can be, like I say, issues that relate to how are we going to discipline? How are we going to deal with finances? We have got a change that's imposed upon us, like somebody loses a job, or there's a sickness, or there's, other problems that arise within families. And so we are called upon, whether we like it or not, we're called upon to face and face squarely some of those issues that come our way right within our own household. We had to be always careful to maintain the right spirit and the right atmosphere within our four walls, because it will affect your children. It will affect those that are impressionable within your house, whether you like it or not. And sometimes, even when your children don't hear you speak to your wife or your wife speak to you, they can very often sense that something's not right within the household, because they're used to a certain atmosphere. And when that atmosphere changes, they all of a sudden become a little bit nervous and afraid of that. They don't understand why that is, right? And they're not able to process all of it, but they will react differently when the atmosphere changes. And so we have a responsibility to keep that atmosphere sound. Also, as well, we are faced with in our world, listen, everything that we as a culture used to hold sacred has been redefined and perverted over a very, very short period of time. The things that we held sacred, the things that we never even thought about, are now all of a sudden making you, they're all of a sudden defined differently, and you're made to feel like you're the minority. You are made to feel like you are the oddball. Isn't that true? Even though that's probably not true, that if you took a vote, there's a lot of people that would go back to, you know, a simple definition of marriage in our country. There's probably a lot of people who would do that. But yet we are made to feel like that the vast majority of people don't agree with what we hold true as a definition of biblical marriage, for instance. And so we are bombarded. There's changes. There's changes in your kids' curriculum. There's changes in the requirements they have to fulfill in order to get a job. There are changes in our society, changes in media. Now, all of a sudden, Brother Branham said that, you know, we didn't allow our families to go to movie theaters, and Satan did an end run and came in with television in your home. And with all of the other advancements that we have, now let me tell you, I believe Satan's done another end run and put a smartphone in the hands of everyone. Everyone in the world. So now they are instantly connected to whatever. And a lot of it is undetectable. It is amazing to me. I've been shocked at how many young people have come to me, young men have come to me and said, my problem, Brother Barry, is my phone. And to me, it was just kind of a new thing. I was just kind of caught me blindsided. I was just amazed at how easy, how accessible it is, and in a sense, how untraceable it is for you to have activity on your phone. And I mean, it's just striking. The devil's done an end run. Guess what? There's probably another end run down the road, and another end run down the road, another end. You're called to be men of truth and deal with that, and not only to be responsive to it, but to be proactive. Yeah. In establishing a right relationship with your sons and daughters to say, look, before this becomes a problem, let's talk about it. Before this becomes an issue, let's talk. Because this is an issue in our world, and look, we want to put it on the table here, let's be honest. I'd rather help you than punish you. I'd rather allow you to have it within boundaries than to have to force it away from you. So let's talk about it. And communication is a very powerful tool. I tried to do that with my boys and talk with them and bring, you know, make it open and so forth. Open between me and them, not among the whole family, but among them. And with all of them, we've talked about those things and just been honest and tried to deal with it, try to work through it. And even if I'm not the person to be able to help my boys, I want them and I pray that God would put someone in their way that they could talk to, that they could get good counsel from, because he that walks with the wise shall be wise. And a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so it's important for us to be sensitive to that. As well, there are social changes that are all around us here. The way the economy is moving. And brothers have said it here and indirectly over the whole weekend. There are financial pressures that we now face. And you know what? You can sum it all up in one word. It's the beginning of the squeeze. We are being squeezed. Healthcare is changing in our nation. And you know what? It probably ain't going to get any better. And things are moving in a tighter fashion, a tighter corridor all the time. Therefore, it's imperative for us, to think about the things that we can put in place that make our family stronger all the time. And be aware of those things. Let me tell you something. I believe everything we have need of lays in Christ. Everything we have need of lays in Christ. In the Seal of the Antichrist, 1955, Brother Branham said, God is love, love suffers long, love is not provoked, love is not puffed up. When you get puffed up, love is gone. And where there's all this malice and strife and wars and envy, again, now that's what Moses faced every day. There were differences in the camp every day, some more serious, some less serious. But he said, when you have malice and strife and wars and envy and malice against one another, brother, God just moves out, that's all. And it's a fact, you can see it. So Moses wanted to help fix that because he didn't want to see God move out. He wanted to maintain the presence of the Holy Spirit in the camp, just like you want to maintain the presence of the Holy Spirit in your church. And you want to maintain it in your household. You want to have it in your marriage, right? You young single men want to have it in your life. You want to be in a position always where God can bless what you do. And God can lead you on to the next level and the next stage of life. And so you have to maintain the right kind of an attitude and take the right footsteps in your life and so forth. You have to do that because when the wrong thing moves in, God moves out. Are we okay? Now, Brother Branham also says, in a general sense, you've heard this many times. He said, if you want to watch on the time clock where things are, watch where the Jews are. And you know, it's interesting. We have not even broached the subject this weekend. There's so much that's taken place in the Middle East. There's so much that's taken place in Israel and the nations around about it and Russia and so forth. We haven't even talked about it, but those things are happening. And it is a vital timepiece for us. It would be good for us even to take I was thinking this morning, we need more sessions. We need more. We could take a session with our young men and ministers. We could take a session on current events. We could take, just different things on marriage and so forth. There's just so many different things that I just feel burdened about that I'd love to share, and others would love to share as well. But Brother Branham said, watch the Jews. You'll get a sense of where we are in time. If you want to know where the church is standing, watch the women. Watch the morals among the women, because she's a representative of the church. And so our society reflects that, right? This is a law firm that held their advertising strategy was to hold this banner outside their window. And this firm advertised the FGA lawfirm.com, life short, get a divorce. Because the prevailing attitude now, in society, there are more women graduates than men. There are more women last year received their PhD than men did. I'm trying to do my part, but there are more women that received it last year. There are more women in the workforce, actually, than there are men. It's just incredible how women are they're encouraged to step out and not be bound down by family, not be bound down by the strictures of traditional marriage, but get out, get a life, get a briefcase, get a car, get a degree, get a job, get your own money, get your own bank account. There's a very strong push on women, especially young women going through college, to come out and to be that way. Life is short. Hey, you live in Laodicea, make the most of it. And that's the attitude that they face continually. You men that have daughters, you need to court those daughters, keep them close to your side. Amen. Establish a relationship with them and make sure that they always know what the true absolute says about their role, defined clearly in the scripture. Because if you don't do it, nobody else is really going to do it right. So therefore, when we look at these situations in society, we know, according to logic, that a chain is strongest only at its weakest link. And no matter how strong these are built up, and this is built up, if it's got a weak link, then that's where she breaks. Chain is no stronger than its weakest link. Therefore, if you were Satan, you would attack an individual, you would attack a church, you would attack a body of people, you would attack a nation at their weakest point, right? You would study that individual, or you'd study that group in order to attack them and find out where the weak link actually is. And when you find that weak link, that's where you're going to focus your army. You're not going to break it at the strong link. You're going to break it at the weak link, right? Here's one of the weak links, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. Paul put that in there because he knew youthful lust could become an area of weakness for young men, right? So therefore, we flee from that. We get away from that. But follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them, not by yourself, but with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I say every one of you married men ought to go home and be that kind of a man that your young man can side along with you and say, Dad, let me walk with you through this immoral world that we live in. Because I need encouragement, I need your help, I need your confirmation, and I need your prayers in my life. Every day we need to do that. Because there are four problems that trouble youth. Number one, they are biblically illiterate. They don't know the promises of God. I'm not talking about all of you that are here. I'm not talking about all kids in the message here. I'm just talking in general. Especially when you look at young kids that are in a nominal Christian environment. They don't know the Bible. Therefore, they don't know the promises. They don't know what sin is. They don't know the hope that God has laid before them. They don't understand God's principles and patterns. And it's very important, which you get from reading the scripture, you get from good Bible instruction, you understand that if God hated something back here, he still hates it. If God loves something back here, he still loves it. And if God reacted a certain way back here, he's probably still going to react to this way, this same way up here, right? Are we okay? Are we still together here? The second concern that I have is that they have no concept of an absolute. It comes down to what feels good. It comes down to what everyone else is doing. It comes down to what they read on the internet. They come down to what everybody is posting. And if that's the case, we're in trouble. Because if we're going to deal with situational ethics, hey, everything that was up here is now down here. Everything that was white is now black, and everything that's black is now white. And so if they're getting their cues from the cosmos, we're in trouble. Therefore, you've got to be proactive in terms of dealing with your children and talking to them about what an absolute really is. Also, as well, they need to understand that you reap what you sow. They need to understand that there is a biblical principle that is at work in their lives, and the decisions they make early in life are going to have effect all the way down through the years of their life. They're better off learning to make good decisions back here. They're better off learning to make good friends. They're better off learning to stand like Daniel. We're better off teaching them that the standards of God are not anything to be ashamed of. They are things to be embraced, and God will honor them when you take them in your heart. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And it's important for young people to realize that there are mistakes. Listen, there are young men that I know of and older men that I know of that are not in the ministry today because of mistakes they made in their early life. Right? There are consequences that families have had to bear. Let me tell you one, and I trust this will be all right. I remember one time talking to a group of young people, and we were talking about courtship, talking about relationships, and I was going at it, you know, and laying it down. Afterwards, a young man came to me, and he was a married man. He was one of the chaperones at this youth meeting. And he came to me, and he said, "Brother Barry," he said, "if you don't mind me saying this, you're not saying this strong enough." He said, "You're not saying this firmly enough so that these kids really get the message that you should not touch a girl before your marriage." And Brother Bram said the first time he kissed her is at the altar and all these other things. He said, "You're not saying it strong enough." And I said, "What are you referring to?" And he said, I was a child of a minister. I was a minister's son, and my wife was a minister's daughter. And he said, before we got married, he said, we were engaged together, and, you know, everything was wonderful and rosy. We had a long engagement. And he said, because I was a child of a minister and she was a child of a minister, everybody trusted us, and they let us alone. They let us be by ourselves all the time. We were together late at night and so forth. And then the suggestion came, he said, in my mind, "Well, look, you're going to be married in a month or two. It's all right." And he went too far. He told me, he said, it took literally 10 years for his wife to get over the guilt and shame she experienced by that immoral act before they were married. He said it was all she could do when he kissed her at the altar. It was all she could do to stand physically on her two legs. She was so sick and so faint. She felt like a hypocrite. She's wearing white. She felt like absolutely impure. He said, "Brother Barry, you're not saying it strong enough." He didn't realize that choices have consequences. And let me tell you something. You reap what you sow. It's still true in the Bible. Also as well, it's important for young people to have vision. It was important for God to give the vision to Brother Branham and to let him, you know, map out a path here that whereby God could lead the body. I'm glad Brother Branham was a man of vision. I'm glad that God looks ahead. God's forward looking, and God has a plan for all of us. "I know the plans concerning you," he said. And I'm glad that God has it that way. Let me tell you, without a vision, the people perish. Amen. That word perish in the Hebrew, it means to spin. And he says, if there's no vision, the people spin out of control, out of control, out of control. That's what that word, that phrase means in Hebrew when Solomon used it in Proverbs there. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They spin out of control. We live in a nation that's spinning out of control, right? We live in a nation that's falling apart. And so without standards and without a biblical foundation, these things happen among the generation that follows. Guess what? You men are in a place to be able to influence those young men that are coming up. God gave them to you. He didn't give them to your school. He didn't give them to the society. He gave those children to you. Amen. Are we okay? We also know, too, and here's another attack on the weak link in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There is never going to be a time where Satan says, whoa, buddy, I've seen enough pornography. That's it. Listen, let's stop there. I'm full. or I've heard enough bad music for a lifetime. Hey, just stop right there. Satan doesn't do that. He doesn't know how to stop. Therefore, the eye is never satisfied. The ear is never full. So Satan will lead you on and lead you on. Many people are shocked by how things progress very quickly downhill once we open the door to things. That's an area of weakness for many men. The visual is an area of weakness for many men. It's a vulnerability that we have, right? It's a vulnerability that we have. Therefore, your idea, your challenge is to keep that guarded and say, Lord, surround me by men who I can be accountable to. Surround me, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit surround me by prayer. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Right? There are times when we just need to, you can read all you want, you can listen all you want, but there's times you just need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, I need help. I don't need to add 1,000 words to that. I need help. You know exactly where I need help. I'm just coming to you honestly and openly here. My family needs help. My children need help. My wife needs help. Whatever it is. But there are times when you just need to go to God and do that. And you know what? He's a God of solutions, isn't he? Now, this is interesting. If you don't mind, let me just share it with you here. The title of the article written by William Bennett. William Bennett was a former government minister. He wrote the Book of Virtues, which I recommend. It's a great book to read to your kids. It's full of stories about virtues, faith and temperance and love and affection. So it's a great, great book. We had it for years and read stories out of it to our boys. And it was a great, great addition to our family library. In 2011, I believe it is, sorry for the small print, but in 2011, Bill Bennett wrote this article about men in society. This is now, he's not in the message now. This is a secular writer, and he writes this. Watch what he says. In 1950, 5% of men at prime working age between 18 and 30 years old, he said, were unemployed. In 2010, 20% were not working, the highest ever recorded in history. He quotes, if you don't believe the numbers, just ask young women about men today. You will find them talking about prolonged adolescence and men who refuse to grow up. I've heard too many young women ask, where are the decent single men? There's a maturity deficit among men out there, and men are falling behind. Hey, this guy's not in the message here. This is not Dr. Dobson, folks. I have heard young women in the message say the same thing. Where are the good young men? Some of you pastors are shaking your heads. You know exactly what I'm talking about. He goes on to say, this decline in founding virtues, work, marriage, and faith, has caught the eye of social commentators from all corners. And this woman, Hannah Rosen, wrote this book, The End of Men. She says, man has been the dominant sex since, well, the dawn of mankind. But for the first time in human history, that is changing and with shocking speed. Today, 18 to 34-year-old men spend more time playing video games a day than 12 to 17-year-old boys. That's easily found on the internet. You can look that up. That's easily found. While women are graduating college, finding good jobs, too many men are not going to work, not getting married, not raising families. Women are beginning to take the place of men in many ways. For boys, it's in bold, folks, so wake up. For boys to become men, they need to get on the internet and find the websites that teach them how to do it. No. For boys to become men, they need to go to their mothers and ask them, Mom, how do I... For boys to become men, they need to be guided through advice, habit, instruction, example, and correction. And you are the man God has chosen. Imagine more young, your middle-aged men playing video games than the young fellows out there. Each generation of men and women have an obligation to teach the younger males and females coming behind them. Wordsworth said, what we have loved, others will love as well. If you love the hunting, if you love the sports, if you love the TV, if you love the internet, let me tell you, your kids are going to fall in love with it eventually too, or some form thereof. Right. The founding fathers believed industriousness, marriage, and religion are a very important basis for male success and achievement. We may need to get to a number of our 20-something men and get in their grill and say, get off the video games 5 hours a day, Get yourselves together, get a challenging job, and get married. It's time for men to man up. There are some young men in this message that need to have you to come to them and get in their grill and say, hey, this has got to change. Look, folks, this is not Brother Branham. This is Bill Bennett. He's a social commentator. He's looking at the condition of men today in society, and he's looking at this weakness that's there, that's growing and pervasive and so forth. This is not made up. This is written in 2011, and we've come now 4 years. It's exponentially changing now within our time. Let me tell you, the time is now. The day is now. The hour is now for you to have an influence. And if you don't have children, be an influence in your young people's group. If you don't have children and you got grandchildren, get with your grandchildren and talk to them about Christ. Talk to them about spiritual things. Talk to them and point them, nudge them in the right direction. I can't be a parent to my grandchildren, but I want to be an influence of them to support my children, teaching their children. I want to do all I can. I want to do it for my church. I want to do it for my young people. I want to do it for you. That's why I've done this for the last 15 years. I don't make money in this operation. I've paid thousands and thousands of dollars in order for this to come to pass. And I'm not asking for a pat on the back. Listen, folks, I just know what works. Yeah. Brother Jason and I, Brother Paul, Brother Aaron, different ones, Brother Tim, we know what works. Brother Chad, we've seen this in assemblies. We know that men need encouragement. Men need to know. And they need to be empowered. They need to be encouraged to go back and challenge their families and say, hey, the world is changing around us, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sodom stops at our front door. Sodom stops right here. We are going to make a difference between Sodom and our world that we create right here. And if we don't purposely and actively and proactively do it, Sodom will find a way into your household. It'll find its way into the confines of your home. What resources do we have? Let me tell you, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. How many can say amen? Though he fall, he shall be not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You adhere, you addict yourself to truth. You find a place where truth is embedded in your heart, and you watch God pick you up when you fall. You watch God lead you around corners you never knew which way to go. You let God take the reins in your life, and you come back to his word and his ways and do things according to his principles, and watch what God will do in your life. Can I go a little further? I have no idea what time it is. You let me know when I'm done now, all right? The demise of guys. Here's another article, just very quickly here. I showed you this, I think, last year. I put it on the board last year. This is how video games and pornography are scientifically capable of altering brains in formative minds, okay, for young people. Here's a quote. Increasingly, researchers say, and there's only one screen of this, as young men become hooked, sacrificing, hooked to the thrill of the buzz on the screen or a game, sacrificing their schoolwork and relationships in the pursuit of getting a tech-based buzz, young men who play video games and use pornography the most are being digitally rewired in a totally new way that demands constant stimulation. So when the stimulation comes, it demands more stimulation. It is what Solomon said. The eye is never satisfied. The ear is never full. So there's a demand for constant stimulation. Got to have more. Got to have more. Got to have it again. Got to have it again. That's why you see kids are never off their phones. Let me tell you, they're not doing Bible studies all the time on their phone, all right? I just need you to know that. And those developing brains are being catered to by video games and immorality on demand with a click of the mouse in endless variety. Hey, we live in Satan's Eden. In the original Eden, everything nice was close by, right? You didn't have to go far to get what you wanted. I mean, it was a paradise, right? Think now, Satan's Eden. Everything evil, everything perverse, everything pornographic. It's not only available, it's now legal. So there's no consequences now. There are more serious consequences for speaking against it than there are for partaking of it. Hey, listen, folks, you need to get your family around you and say, from this day forward, folks, hear me. Get that pacifier out of your mouth and hear me. Yeah. Jesus said, very quickly, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, that word look in the Greek there, it means to see with the mind's eye, to understand, to discover, to observe, to contemplate, to weigh carefully, to examine, which is what you can do now with any device that's connected. And Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, this is not a Laodicean problem. It's a problem through the ages because we are fallen men, right? Now, Paul even addresses this and he says, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ, and shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. The word harlot's a very interesting word. It is the word in the Greek, porne. Guess what word comes from that in our English language? Right? So this is what Paul's dealing with now in the early church. And a woman who it means a woman who sells her body for moral uses, and you can look at the definition there. It's very clear. So Brother Branham says in 1953, and again, now just hang with me. I'm going to go fast here. Brother Branham comes to Paris. He's down on the Seine River. He's in the area of Notre Dame. And he comes down there with a group of brothers, and he said, not long ago, he said, to see that nation and people who's polluted beyond anything I've ever seen. If I ever seen a rat hole in my life, it was Paris, France, when it was so dirty and filthy and immoral. Jumped off in front of the Notre Dame church, the prostitutes, you had to beat them off of the club almost, selling pictures that are vulgar and everything else like that. So he just stepped off, you know, in this scene here, in this square perhaps, and these women, all they've got are pictures. And they're trying to, you know, sell their wares by their pictures and so on. Brother Branham's shocked by that, as we should. He has no gall. We okay? And he's looking at this, whoa, and he calls it a rat hole. What a rat hole of a place here that we've got. And just a terrible, immoral scene there, uncontrolled, you know, out in public, unashamed. And remember now, this is 1953, he's telling the story. So it happened sometime prior to that, right? Now watch what happens. Brother Branham said the devil then set up his headquarters there. That's where he started, right there, to demoralize the world from Paris, France. The devil's headquarters were there. Well, if the devil's headquarters is there, that's the fruit you're going to have on the streets. If that's the devil's headquarters. Then he couldn't get in here in America through the ministry. So the thing he'd done was to come to Hollywood out here and set up his headquarters over here in Hollywood. Again, if you shift the headquarters, then you're going to see things on the street that you didn't see before. And because it's in Hollywood, that's the place where everything now that is seen on the airwaves, which is emerging in 1954, everything now is all of a sudden tainted and twisted and affected by this new headquarters that's set up in Hollywood here. Are we okay? And he says he's invaded the United States with these demon powers, and all of our fashions come from Paris. He said they get into Hollywood on those screens. So we find, you know, now to where we come from. And let me explain this one. Just recently, apparently, somebody sent me this link where the guy who created Dungeons and Dragons just died the other day. And some fella wrote a book about the life of this guy and this game, Dungeons and Dragons. I don't know anything about it. I've never looked at it. This is the closest, the most I know about the Dungeons and Dragons, except I know it's probably not something that we'd want our young kids to do at the youth fellowship. Yeah, I get a sense from that. But this guy had written a book about this fellow who wrote Dungeons and Dragons. And from this concept that he had, and he was involved in the dark world of witchcraft and, you know, demon possession and things like that. That was his background, the guy who invented the game here. He, from that, there came from that all of the other first-person shooter stuff and all of the other online games that are there. He didn't invent all that, but he opened the door with this game, Dungeons and Dragons. And it was like a Pandora's box of demonology that was loosed in the world.
and comes down to now where, in my town, I saw recently, I was outside of, where I was going into Barnes & Noble, and there's a video store right next to, a game store right next to Barnes & Noble, and there was people camped out in tents. This was 10 o'clock at night. They had tents set up on the sidewalk going down. Now, in our town, that's an odd phenomenon, you know. And I'm asking, I went into Barnes & Noble, I'm asking, you know, hey, what's this? And they said, there's a new release of Call of Duty coming out tomorrow. And these guys are wanting to get the first release at 10 o'clock in the morning. My wife and I are in a Barnes & Noble. I've told this young people before. We were in Barnes & Noble one night. It was 10 o'clock. We were in another city. We just went and visited Barnes & Noble to get a coffee. And we were just looking around the bookshop there. And all of a sudden, we noticed there was all kinds of families in there and little girls and boys. I mean, it was filling. It was closing time. And it was filling up and filling up. And well, I mean, all of a sudden, you couldn't, you know, excuse me. You're going like this in the Barnes & Noble. And I went to the counter and asked the clerk, I said, hello, what's going on? And don't you close at 10 o'clock? It was like 10:05. And don't you close at 10 o'clock? They said, not tonight. I said, why not? They said, tonight is the witching hour. This is the release of the new Harry Potter book. This is a couple of years ago. Had a new Harry Potter book. And the average age range for the kids who wanted to read the book is 13 years old. And they couldn't drive, so all their mothers or fathers were bringing them to Barnes & Noble to get the book, which is going to be released at midnight. The witching hour. And they were packing in the store, hanging around until the witching hour, and they could get the newest release of Harry Potter. Hello? It's what used to be frowned upon is now promoted. It's now wildly popular, and you're the oddball for standing against it. Men of truth. I wish we had a little bit more time just to deal with these things, as I've said. Therefore, it's important for us to think about evangelism. And I'm just going to have to blow through them here, but in terms of family evangelism, your job and your job description does not include giving your children the Holy Ghost. Let me say it again. In your job description as a parent, you are not the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. You are not the savior of your children. However, you are the one who is responsible for providing an atmosphere into which the Holy Spirit is free to come. Amen. That is your job. That's your mandate. And so therefore, we want to make sure that nothing comes in that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is welcome anytime. He can drop in anytime. He can deal with your children anytime. He can change things in your household anytime. That's what you want to do. Secondly, we want to do whatever we can to enrich our marriages and our relationships not only with wife, but with our children as well. And that involves time. That involves face-to-face contact. Because when your work becomes your chief love, you're not in front of your children or your wife as much as perhaps you should be. I'm not here to make anybody feel guilty because they work hard. I know all of you are the type of men, you're able men, and you work hard and you want to fulfill your responsibilities, and I know that and I understand that. But I know that over the years, it's important for us to make sure that we don't look back and say, you know what, I could have made an adjustment here, I could have made an adjustment here, and I could have tweaked it here, and I could have perhaps taken more time. I could have been less passionate about this so that I could become more passionate about this. And that involves standing with your wife to make decisions about the household. That involves reducing amounts of stress in your household by reducing stress at the top level so that it percolates down to the lower levels of the hierarchy in your home. Sometimes you brothers need to ask your wife, does my texting while I drive, does it bother you? I've dealt with a lot of married couples over my years. I'm not kidding. I've dealt with a lot of them, and many of them have said to me, our greatest fights, our greatest difficulties occur over driving. You ought to ask your wife and say, does that bother you? Well, number one, it bothers me because it's against the law. Number two, it bothers me because I feel my life flashing before my eyes all the time. And it bothers me, thirdly, because we got people back here who are learning all the time. Can I go a little further? We have to make sure that we involve ourselves in the discipline of our children, and that means both formative and corrective discipline. I believe, if we're going to put a number to it, I'd say that 3/4 of my time was spent formatively disciplining my children. In other words, I wanted my boys to learn. I wanted them to be discipled, because that's what a disciple is one who's taught. Right. Yes, sir. Not one who's beaten, but one who's taught. So 3/4 of my time I wanted to spend, this is a loose way of saying it, but I wanted to teach them so they could apply a true principle next time, rather than spend 90% of my time in corrective discipline. Does that make sense? Because corrective discipline doesn't always teach a lot. There are times you got to do it. And when you spare the rod, you spoil your child. But the better investment in your family is the formative discipline that takes place, so that you're forming better ways of thinking about things. You're forming better standards. You're forming better foundations in their lives. Also, as well, I need to be in my household. I need to be, for the sake of my household, a better steward. I need to be a good steward over all that I have. God's given me everything that I have. I came to the world with nothing and I leave with nothing, so I got to be a good steward over what God's given me. My children are a part of that stewardship. Money is a part of that stewardship. My time is also a part of that stewardship. Right? God gave you time. He gives you time every day. We have time today. And we have to use that time in a way that pleases God. Joseph had to do things in a certain way according to a pattern that God had for him, because he was going to take on greater stewardship and greater stewardship until he came to be over everything in Egypt. And God was forming, in formative discipline, God was forming certain character in Joseph to be able to lead the rest of the world and preserve the lineage that would go all the way to David. Right? Right? And when he understood, I love Brother Tim's explanation that when David found his place in the redemptive plan of God, it made all of the bitterness of the past dissipate. And what a beautiful concept that is. Now, let me, if you don't mind, let me just give you a little quotation here. Brother Branham's got a man in the prayer line. He's not a stellar kind of a guy, but I want you to watch how Brother Branham reacts to this man. Okay? And you got to imagine what Brother Branham doesn't say about what he knows about this man. He says, "You have trouble with arthritis. It is what bothers you. And I see the way you get around. Life hasn't been a flowery bed of ease for you, has it, brother? Had lots of sorrows, lots of trouble. You're in trouble right now. Brother, you was an unbeliever once. Very critical of religion. You have lots of troubles now. You're nervous. You have a lot of home troubles too, domestic troubles with your own home. Will you believe me as God's servant? It's all right for me to speak what the Lord says. You've had other troubles too, don't you? Sexual troubles. Is that right? Sexual troubles. Nobody but God alone knows that better than you. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, there's nothing but what you know all about it. Dot, dot, dot. What was interesting is how Brother Branham prayed for this man. Here's a man who's got unspecified sexual troubles. You can only imagine. He's got domestic troubles. He was an unbeliever. He was the kind of person who hated a religious service and a prayer line. There's more to this story than just what I'm showing you here, but for time's sake. And you can imagine how, when you start to think about this man's a mess. This man's he's made a lot of mistakes in his life. So how does Brother Branham pray for this man? Listen to what he says. Our Heavenly Father, there's nothing but what you know all about it. I'm so thankful that you're here tonight, blessing this poor old brother, having run and slip away and get to the service, but loves you in his heart. God, make a way for him. He's in trouble. You said that you would be near those who were in need. God, bless my brother now as I bless him in thy name. May all of these troubles clear up like a cloud leaving from before the sun. And may he be healed tonight of his arthritis and all these other troubles, Lord, and be made new and whole again in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Brother Branham doesn't say, "Lord, deal with this man, rip this evil heart out of him." He doesn't do that. He said, "Lord, bless this man as I bless him tonight." You may feel tonight, you may feel today sitting here, all this preaching on this level and all these testimonies and all these great things that are going on, and you're sitting there saying, "But you don't know my life. You don't know the mess that I've made in my life." Let me tell you, there's a God who knows all about it before you got here, and a God who's able to bless and dissipate those clouds of darkness in your life just like a cloud before the sun. Amen. If you'll just surrender your life to him. Because our God's a God of mercy, he's a God of truth. He doesn't beat around the bush. He knows exactly what's going on, and he knows a solution to the problems that you have. Can I go a little further? And I'm just going to give you a story, all right? And then we're going to close. Brother Branham, in the early phase of his ministry, this is in 1947, this story here, and I never really took note of it until just the other day. Now remember now, just stop for a second and think of our text here. When Moses, the man of God, was in the situation he was in, God told him through Jethro there, find men of truth, find men of valor, and gather those men around you. Look for that kind of character in men and find them and give them responsibilities in the body of Christ and let them work together with you. And so therefore, every man of God, especially every man of God who's called on a level to do a certain specific thing, is interested in making sure they do things right before God. And they've got to be men of valor. They've got to be strong. They've got to stand for what's right. They can't be influenced. They can't be bought. They can't be persuaded by men, you know, with different ideas. Can't be influenced by filthy lucre. They got to be ready to stand. So what's true is true in any situation here, whether it's my children or your children. You remember Brother Branham saying to the deacons in his church, he said, you know, if somebody's cutting up, he said, even if it's my children, you bring them to me, I'll deal with them. Because what's true for your children is true for my children. And so therefore, we're not going to cut corners here. And this is the kind of character that God was identifying for Moses to be able to pick and use as someone who can be functional in the body of Christ. The body's going to move along. We're going to have differences. This is the kind of character of men that we want to identify to use to keep the body moving forward so the blessing of God can still rest on it. Are we still okay with that? But Brother Branham now, because we have had the transparency of the life of Brother Branham over these years, we've been able to see the formative discipline that God gave Brother Branham over the beginning years of his ministry. Brother Branham didn't do it all right. He didn't do it all, you know, he didn't have a complete, full understanding, a mature understanding of all things back in the beginning of his ministry, right? Are we okay? I'm not being disrespectful. But God taught him. And because of the way that he lived and the time he lived, all of this stuff is recorded so we can listen to it and listen to him tell it. Not somebody tell it about him, but we can listen to him tell the story. And he tells this story about himself where he had become influenced by men around him and looked at Brother Branham's gift. They looked at Brother Branham's gift and they said, you know, they said, this is outstanding. There's nothing that stands before you. There's nothing that gets in the way of your prayer and your gift. They said, we should build a ministry. They suggested to him, we should build a ministry whereby we bring all of these hard and difficult cases to you. Polio, tuberculosis, people dying of cancer. And we'll call it, they said to Brother Branham, we'll call it not a prayer line, but a miracle line. And we'll build your ministry on miracles, great miracles of God. You say, where are you getting that? Well, if you read the rest of this quotation here, I don't have it all on the board, but if you read this, this is what Brother Branham tells was going on. And he thought, Brother Branham, you know, in his own sincerity, with a desire to help the people, he's saying, well, if this is successful and this is good, well, more of this is going to be greater and do greater things for the kingdom. Brother Branham's not doing it for a reward himself, but he's looking at the people and their needs, and he's saying, all right, you know, we can make this a miracle line now. We're going to advertise it as not just a prayer line after service, but a miracle line. And if you need a miracle, come, and I'll perform a miracle. And right there was where he made the mistake. And so Brother Branham, he comes to this place now. When he made this, he and the brothers who were with him had kind of formulated this idea. He's in 1946, I believe it is. He's praying for people coming through the prayer line. His prayer line starts. And this man comes up to him who's completely deaf. And Brother Branham, in his practice, he would get behind somebody who was deaf, and he'd go like this, and he'd say, how many times have I clapped? And obviously the person, if they were truly deaf, they wouldn't know. And then when he prayed for them, he'd go behind him again and say, how many times did I clap? And they would be able to tell how many times he clapped. And that was proof they could hear. They would do things like that, you know, to provide evidence. So Brother Branham goes behind this man and he claps, you know, however many times. And this man can't hear a thing. And it says right here, then the next, he said, come, the man who came to me was hard of hearing. He said, do you believe, sir? And he nodded his head, and I called out to him, and I took hold of his hand, and there was no vibration. There was no vibration. First pull, Brother Bram had the sign in the hand, right? No vibration. He said that was purely spiritual, by the anointing of the Spirit. Dead nerves, probably, this man's ears. And I prayed for that man, and he couldn't even hear me beat my hands together behind him. And I seen that I was condemned. And there I stood in this pulpit for the first time, and I knew what it meant for a man to be left alone without God. I was helpless. I remember, some of you may remember Brother Herb Smith from Albion, Pennsylvania, who pastored a church up there. Gone on now to be with the Lord. Brother Herb was in the Cleveland meetings up there and Erie, Pennsylvania meetings years ago. And he was a young man. He was 16 years old when Brother Branham came through in the area up there. Brother Herb told me, he said, I was sitting in the front row. I was a young fellow. He said, I was just sitting in the front row of meetings like this. And it wasn't in the church. It was in a room like below the church where Brother Branham was praying for sick people in the room. And Brother Branham is up in the front of like this, and he's got people coming in wheelchairs and stretchers, and they're coming up to him like this. And he would take their hand, and he would look at the signs in his arm, forearm, and he would tell what they were and pray for them, and they'd be healed. Now, Brother Branham was like this with this one patient, and he looks over at Brother Herb Smith, and he says, you young man, he says, you're a preacher. He wasn't a preacher at all. And he says, come on up here. He says, I want you to stand next to me and watch my arm. Brother Herb told me the word that he used, the adjective he used to describe what was going on when he looked at Brother Ram's arm closely. He was right there, and he looked at Brother Ram's arm. He said it was violent. He said there was a dark, purplish-black tone that came over his arm, and he said it was like shooting this way. It was like grievous, and the worse the case, the worse his arm was. And it was like shooting and dark and ugly. And I mean, it was terrible. And Brother Herb described it in great detail to me. And he said he would let go of that person's hand and it would all just go completely back to normal. Recently, Brother George Smith told me, he said that's why Brother Branham could never wear a watch. Because of the energy in that act short-circuited the watch all the time. Brother Branham could never wear a watch all his life because of the energy that was transferring back and forth there. And it just blew the sockets right out of his watch. And Brother Herb said, it was just, he said it was frightening. He said it was violent. That's the word that he used. And he said it was just amazing. So Brother Branham now was used to depending on this vibration. Obviously, it's a dramatic thing. And he picks it up. Remember, he picked up his wife's hand and didn't expect it. And all of a sudden, it's there. And he picks up this man's hand who's deaf. And nothing happens. We know he's deaf. There should be a response. Nothing happens. Why? Because he's violated a truth. He's violated a principle that God's given to him. He says, I'm standing there alone, helpless. I'm so ashamed of myself before your friends. I'm ashamed of it now. I was afraid it was gone. I was afraid the gift was gone. I couldn't feel God at all, nowhere. And I hope and trust it'll never in the days of my life have to go through another 3 days like that. That was hell on earth. God was gone. Brother Tim, the angel was gone. I had nothing. Now let me fill in the little gap here between there and the next paragraph. Brother Branham is so broken by this because he knows he's grieved the Holy Spirit. He's so broken by this, they actually lifted him off the platform, took him out, and put him on a plane. They brought him to an airport, put him on a plane, took him back to the next place he was going. He was in such emotional turmoil on the plane. He was crying the whole time. The stewardess came down. You can read it. The stewardess came down with a tray and said, sir, is there something wrong? Can I help? Brother Branham said, I didn't say anything because I would never be able to explain it, and she would never understand it. And he said, I just didn't say anything. He said, I kept crying. They landed. They took him to a hotel, and they brought him up to his room and put him in the bed, and he wept continually in the bed. He said, Ern Baxter slipped into the room and said to him, he began to talk to Brother Branham. And he said, Brother Branham, here's Ern Baxter now, over Brother Branham. He's in the bed, weeping like a baby. And he says to Brother Branham, gifts and callings are without repentance. He said, God has not taken the gift from you. He said, you remember Moses when he struck the rock twice? He was still God's prophet. He said, you remember when all those other men of God made mistakes? He said, they were still used of God. He said, when they repented and made things right. He said, Brother Branham, God has not taken the gift. He said, if there's anything that you've done incorrectly, he says, you just need to make that right. And he said, and come back to God. Brother Branham realizes right away what went wrong. He realized what he had done. And he said, I thought I was going to build this bigger ministry on miracle lines and so forth. And he was, you know, planning that that would become a great thing. But then he said, the scriptures begin to come to me immediately in this repentant state. He said, Jesus walked into the pool of Bethesda and healed one. And he said, God done, you know, things like that where just one person was healed or this person was touched or something else. And Jesus didn't always go after the big crowd and do the great big miracles and so forth. And he realized God's pattern, God's character needs to be reflected through my ministry instead of what I think and others think this ministry can become. You know what Brother Branham's learning to be? He's learning to be a man of truth. Because it's got to be done God's way. Got to be done according to the principles that God's laid down. Got to be done according to God's word. And if it isn't, there are consequences for that. And Brother Bram's learning that. And he's telling us this here. And he said, I felt like I was all alone. And then he goes on, carries on with the story. And he says, so when I made this right with God and I realized my error according to the scripture, he says, I went back and we had a meeting the next night and I began to pray for those that came to me. He said, when I took this young girl, she was deaf and she had TB. And she was the first girl in the prayer line, and he took her hand like that. He said, that vibration hit my hand. You don't know how I felt. He said, and I'll walk humbly and quietly as I know how to walk. That vibration hit my hand. He said, the lines repeated. And that little girl, he said, was also deaf and dumb and had tuberculosis. And she could speak and hear, and the tuberculosis was gone. And God healed her. And that same night, they brought 7 children from the mute school that were born deaf and dumb. And 5 of them got into the prayer line that night. And all 5 were pronounced perfectly well. And he said, so the Lord has just now begun to bless in that way and has just moved out wonderfully. And I'm so thankful. May I never be guilty. I found out these last 2 weeks has put forth more miracles than any 2 weeks time that I have ever had. So God doesn't condemn Brother Branham and say, that's it. It's over, buddy. There's a correction made, and a man of truth will come back to the word and see it there and say, Lord, forgive me. I know what's right. And then God comes down and says, that's my man. That's my man right there. And these ones that are standing there healed and healed and blessed. Man of truth. Man of valor. Men of truth are not men that don't make mistakes. Men of truth are ones who will always come back to the truth. Let's stand to our feet. May God make us men of truth. May God make us men of valor. May God make us men that are conscious of our position and our role, and God would help us to be strong in the face of the difficulties that we face in our life. I'm glad for his word. I'm glad for what he's taught us over this last few days here. I'm glad that all of these things are there for us to learn by and to grow by. But remember now, as it has been said, you'll leave here and be challenged. You'll leave here and realize the setting where you're going is not as perfect as this one. Not as smooth and spiritual as this one here. You'll go back out into the real world. May God plant good seeds in your heart that will grow into great trees in your life. Let's sing this morning. Let's sing that little chorus, I bless your name, I bless your name. Let's sing it together this morning as we just look to him in a word of prayer today. In prisoner's chains,
stage that night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loosed, and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. Give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. Night out, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and praise. Defy those chains, fall in Jesus' name. Sing it now together. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise.
F there. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sing it now. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Yes, we've been made victorious. The blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. How many of you would love to be referred to by God as a man of truth, man of valor, almighty man of valor? Oh, Lord Jesus, our hands are all raised together, Lord. Our desire, Lord, is just like Daniel. He stood in that lion's den and he said, innocency is found in me. Nothing, Lord, that has grieved you. Nothing that has grieved the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, come, I pray, and do a deep work in the heart of every man that's here today. Every young man, Lord, may they build upon the good foundation, Lord, of the word that they hear. And Lord Jesus, I pray you'd forgive us of our mistakes and our weaknesses and our failures, Lord. And use us, I pray, in the furtherance of the kingdom until we are taken away. We believe, Lord, you have raised us up in the last day for a specific reason. And Lord, we want to be mindful and faithful in what you have called us to do. I pray, Lord, for every man that's here. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would bless them richly. I ask, oh God, that you would bless their wives and their families, their children, their grandchildren, Lord, and their churches. I ask, oh God, that you would allow these men to go back and be influencers, Lord, in the kingdom that you have placed them. Father God, help us to be men of truth, Lord, men of principle, men, Lord, who are capable, men who are willing to step up to the plate. Father God, may we learn from the mistakes of others. And Father God, as we look back over the past, even the few years, Lord, the great men that have been taken from us, Lord, and slipped away in death, Lord Jesus, now we are left. We are on the stage. We are called, Lord, into that great purpose, the unfolding and the completion of the plan of God. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would empower us and help us. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Have your way. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory, we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing that little chorus, I Feel Like Going On. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give the last word to Brother Jason. If you don't mind, Brother Jason, come up and just dismiss. And I'll just slip out of the way and we'll give him the last word here before we go. God bless you. It's just been a blessing and a treat here to be with you this weekend. And may the Lord richly bless you. If I can ever do anything for you, you need to just let me know. Be glad to do it. I feel like going on.
Haven't we learned so much? You know, when I was coming up here, and I just was in such a perplexity in my mind, I suppose, just struggling with what to say and what the Lord would want me to say. You know, I have found the greatest success over my years, and I was born in this truth, my parents attending the prophet's meetings, and, you know, grew up all through my teenage years seeing the different things go on, and I've seen a lot and traveled and been around the world. The Lord told me that would happen to me when I was only about 15, told me that, sent me right to the scripture in the woods one time praying in my little hideout where I'd take my Bible and go off, And the Lord told me, said, you know, took me there in the book of Acts. The wind blew the Bible open, said, you'll be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And the Lord's fulfilled that in my life. But, you know, I've always remembered that the first place I have to be a witness is in my Jerusalem, right where I live, where God has put my feet. And then you'll expand out. You know, you can't race ahead. And I've found over the years that the greatest... When I'm the most content with my service to His Majesty is when I can know that I've just got out of His way. And I've just, you know, Brother Abraham has a saying that always, you know, I've heard him say it many times, and sometimes we'll get in the car to go and drive through in very treacherous roads where he lives, and he'll just end his prayer by saying, we relax in the hands of Jehovah. And I've said that even at my church, and my church is fond of saying it now, we relax in the hands of Jehovah. And there's nothing like it. When you know that's what you're doing, and you know that's what you've done, and when you lay your head on your pillow at night and you say, I relaxed in His hand, and now I'm going to relax in sleep, and when I wake in the morning, I'm going to report for duty again, and I just want to know that I am surrendered completely. And I found the greatest contentment in my life when I have just surrendered. That's all it's about. Not conquering. It's not in running, but in resting. As Brother Brooks sings, hallelujah. Oh my. It's not in this. It's not in this. It's in praying. It's in resting. It's all of this. And I have found such great success. And I, you know, just coming up here, just was saying, Lord, you know, I just want to, Brother Branham said, that's the secret to the supernatural, just to relax. And the only way you really can is if you know that you're not interfering. And if you know that Brother Branham talked in such simple language, I love it for that reason.
And he says in one place, I heard him just the other day on a tape, he said, you know, I want to make sure that I want to take the hose and make sure there's no kinks in it and all the connections are good so that at any moment the power of God can just drop down and flow right through and flow right out. And oh my. And you know, I was reminded as I was coming up here, you know, to just go back. Sometimes it does good to just go back to your beginning and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? You remember when they questioned Jesus and they just finally got so exasperated, they just said, okay, now enough of the parables. Enough, just tell us, just plainly, just tell us, who are you? Yes. And he said, the same one I told you in the beginning. Nothing's changed. Same one I told you in the beginning, that's who I am. If you're finally ready to calm down, settle down, sit down, and just believe what I've told you. And you know, the Lord has dealt with me like that. And sometimes I'll say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? And the Lord will always point me back and say, the same thing I told you in the beginning. Just be a witness to me. Just be a witness to me. That's what I've asked you to do. When I first started pastoring 20 years ago, I about had a nervous breakdown. I didn't want to do it so bad. And I just kept telling the Lord, I don't even know how to do it. I don't know what to do. What in the world? Where do I even begin? And the Lord took me. And if you'd imagine this now, excuse me for taking this time for a testimony, but if you can imagine, here I am pleading with God to give me an answer. How am I going to be a pastor? I'm too young. I haven't even got my kids raised. How is this going to work? And so the Lord took me in the scripture, which is where I always find my comfort, if I can see it in the Bible. I learned something sitting here today, and the Lord even corrected something in my own thinking just by the way, something Brother Barry was showing there and bringing out in the way the prophet said it. And I was just standing there thanking the Lord. I said, Lord, I thank you that before that error got propagated further, I thank you that you come down and made an adjustment there in my understanding. And if you always just be humble, God will do that. See, you just let him be in charge. See, you're just his assistant. If you just let the king be the king. Amen. And so here I am pleading with the Lord, show me, how do I be a pastor? And the Lord took me, you know, by the Spirit, I just went in and the Lord just took me to the book of Jeremiah. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, your answer's in Jeremiah 23. I'm thinking, Jeremiah 23? Okay, let's go see what's in Jeremiah 23. And I go into Jeremiah 23. It's a horrible book. It's the most dreadful thing a pastor could read, because the whole thing opens up with, you know, God saying, you false pastors, I'm sick of you. I'm going to rip you apart. And you've not helped my people, and you false shepherds and you false prophets. And I'm just going to tear you limb from limb, and I'm going to put somebody who knows how to teach my people. And I'm reading all this and I'm thinking, Lord, this is not helping. Are you trying to make me afraid, you know, more afraid than I already am? And it's like the Holy Spirit just said, just keep reading, just keep reading. I think the Lord needed first to tear me down. See, and he just had to tear me down. And the only thing that he could tear me down with was his word. Because he knows that I'm humble to his word. As soon as I'm confronted by God's word, I just bow my head. You know, because he is our supreme being, isn't he? And finally, the Lord, you know, through the prophet Jeremiah, and now he's going to tell these false shepherds. He said, now here's what could have happened. If you had stood in my counsel, that's all I would have needed you to do. This is God saying to the shepherds, all I needed you to do was stand in my counsel. And if you'd have given your time to that, instead of giving your time to everything else, and just given your time, all I need you to do, Pastor, is stand in my counsel. And if you do that, you'll cause my people to hear my word. And if my people hear my word, they'll go free from their sin. And he said, that's what would have happened. If you'd have done that, you'd have caused them to hear my word, and they should have went free from their sin. And right there, the Lord spoke to me. That's two hallmarks in my life. He spoke to me as a young boy, 15, there in the woods in Acts, in the book of Acts, at chapter 1. And then he speaks to me again here in the book of Jeremiah. And every time I get too spacey and run around here trying to think, Lord, what can I do for you? I just want to do for you. I just want to do for you. I remember one time the Lord just quietly, like only a father can, in love, and just gave me a real corrective rebuke. And I'm just beating on the doors of heaven. Lord, you know, because probably, I don't remember particularly, but it probably followed some titanic failure in my spiritual life. And now I'm ready to repent and I'm ready to come back. And Lord, what do you want me to do? I just want to do something for you. You know, we're always trying to do penance. We're always trying to make up for it. Lord, okay, I'm gonna go and I'm going to serve you 10 times harder now. See, and that's not that unnatural. Even Brother Branham, when he first didn't go, he said, then I feel like I always have this thing that I got to do twice as much now because I didn't go in as early. So it's not that bad in and of itself. But, you know, the Lord just spoke to me in prayer and just said, I don't need you to do more. I need you to be more. I'll do the doing, you do the being. Just need you to be more. And, you know, and when I was driving up here and just, you know, Lord, what? There's so much I could say, so much I'd like to say. What do you want me to say? And the Lord just kept reminding me, you know, what did I tell you in the beginning? Just what did I, just do the work that I told you in the beginning. Just stand in my counsel. Don't worry, it's not your problem. You stand in my counsel. You present yourself. I'll bring my word. You'll give it to the people. I'll take it from there. And that's what's happened, I've noticed, all this whole weekend. Men have just, whether they were singing, whether they were testifying, whether they were playing music, whether they were preaching, no matter what, it's just been to God all the glory. Because you've seen what's happened when you can just relax in the hands of Jehovah, stand back, you're just his assistant, you're just his servant, and just let him be the king over it all. Amen. So I guess I'd give you that parting word, brothers. I don't think I could say anything else I've said in preaching. I think probably what I'm saying right now will help you even more than anything, because that's what I've learned. Amen. How many pastors in here can relate to what I'm saying? That you've had that happen in your church and God just needing you to just get out of the way and let him handle it. Amen. So God bless you. I didn't expect to say that, but I didn't expect to get called up here again. And I was standing there thinking about it, talking to the Lord about it, right as Brother Barry spoke. It's been a wonderful time, hasn't it? Amen. So I'm supposing now there's a lunch and then the checkout. Amen. So all hearts clear then, brothers. Why don't you turn around and greet one another and give them a good... Now, you're in the South, so give them a good hearty Southern handshake and tell them God richly bless you. Amen. Really mean it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. My. Amen. So, next year, glory?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Master, thank you, Father, for this time to be together. I thank you, Lord, for taking me back in my mind, Lord, to the simplicity of the gospel. I thank you for, Lord, the word that we've heard today. I've learned so much, Lord. You just seem to always answer prayer, Lord, that are anytime it's prayed according to your word, which is your will, and if it's really in sincerity, you'll always answer it, Lord. Even the disciple tells us this, Lord, that if we know he's heard us, if we pray according to his will and in his name, then we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, then we know we have whatsoever we've asked. And Lord, just today, sitting in the service, I just reminded you, Lord, I'm here to receive. I'm here to hear. I'm here to feed. I'm here to drink in. And Lord, here you are faithful. I so enjoyed that service today, Lord. I thank you for your servant who yielded himself, Lord. It was you speaking to me, Lord. It was you speaking to us all. Everybody that stood here and had anything to say, Lord, we receive it as coming from you. And with all in one mind and one accord, we say yea and amen to every word of God. Now, Lord, as we come to the end, Lord, I'm glad that we now can have something to look forward to when we'll meet again like this. And perhaps, Lord, the next time we meet will be on that table thousands of miles long, Lord. And oh, we'll reach across to one another and tears streaming. We'll say it was worth it, wasn't it, brother? It was worth it. Oh, all those hard trials, it was worth it. Lord, I'm so glad to be a believer. I'm so glad to be a son. I'm so glad to be part of the kingdom and part of your economy. Help us now as we go from here. Go with us, Lord. You promised it. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Be with us all along the road, along the highways. Guide these men safely back to their families. Lord, we place the blood of Jesus between us now and all the mischief that the enemy may be deciding, Lord. I pray you just go ahead with your angels and overthrow all of his works and spring all of his traps, Lord. And I pray, Father, that great glory and great testimonies, and that everything that was heard here today will be a seed now, Lord, and it'll go forth from here as fruit to be re-sown again in other places where these brothers go. Grant it, Master, I pray. We commit it all to you now. Lord, for the remainder of our lives, may we be loyal to you, Lord. Grant it, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do you love him? Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you, brothers. I suppose lunch is straight away and then checkout's following. It's been good to be here. God bless you.